the moon is closer than California. How would you respond if your friend said to you, hey, the moon is actually closer than California? What? And so you ask him to unfold that, unpack that, and he's like, no, no, really. You look up, you can see the moon. But if I look west, I cannot see California. Therefore, the moon is closer than California. Now, in what world does that make sense? Well, in a world in which you forsake rationality, logic, common sense, right? In our text today, Jesus is going to make a similar assertion. That the only world in which anxiety makes sense is where you've just kind of jettisoned rationality, common sense, and logic. In other words, anxiety, Jesus will assert, is baseless. It makes no sense. So we're in the second session of a three-session series thinking about anxiety. And our text that was just read by John is in Matthew 6. If you want to follow along, I invite you to follow along page 832 in the Pew Bible. So the context here, it begins in verse 19, and Jesus asking the question, hey, what do you focus on? What's your one thing? And in verse 19, he says, do not store for yourselves treasures on earth. And so he goes down the path talking about treasure. And he talks about how treasure is susceptible to two things, natural decay and human deceit. The text says, look, treasure is susceptible to moth and vermin, that is just naturally decays, but it's also susceptible to thieves. People come in and break in and steal. So human deceit. In other words, all your treasures, all your material possessions, Jesus says, are vulnerable. They all decay. They will all potentially be stolen. And actually, have you ever thought about where is everything you ever own ultimately, where will it end up? One day, it will end up in a landfill. Someday, ultimately, the phone that you love, the car you adore, the dress that you love, ultimately, someday, either through decay or just somehow it gets stolen, it's going to end up in a landfill. But notice Jesus' argument. Jesus argues, he asserts, look, everything, all this material possession is vulnerable. He doesn't just go down the path of saying, therefore, the ROI, the return on investment on material things is not good. Rather, notice where he goes. He says, look, all these things are vulnerable, but then in verse 21, the reason you ought not seize upon or focus on treasure is not simply that they will decay or be stolen, but look at verse 21. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, Jesus' focus is not simply on how vulnerable and susceptible and weak and not long-lasting material goods are, though that's true. But he says, the problem with material treasure is that it leads your heart. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So he's talking about focusing. Where you put your treasure, your heart's going to follow it. So just be careful about it. Now, when you look at this text, you might think it's backwards. Jesus, didn't you mean to say, where your heart is, there your treasure will be also? That is, if you're invested in something, if you care about something, if you're passionate about something, you're going to put your treasure behind it? Well, Jesus says, well, actually, it's your treasure leads your heart, not so much the other way around. For example, let's say tomorrow morning you buy 100 shares of Apple stock. Where are you going to look tomorrow afternoon? Where are you going to look Tuesday morning? You're going to look how the markets are doing. How did my investment do? Because your treasure is now there and your heart is going to follow. So Jesus says, watch out. Earthly treasure will lead your heart. Treasure in general will lead your heart. Where's your focus? That focus motif continues in verses 22 and 23 using the I motif saying, hey, in your life, what are you looking at? What are you thinking about? What are you aiming for? What are you desiring? Talking about focus here. And as he said at the beginning with treasure, and as he'll say in a moment regarding God and money, you can either focus on heavenly things or earthly things, on God or money. So watch out what you're focusing on. Watch out what your one thing is. Because the reality is, and here's where he lands to the section, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So with painstaking clarity, Jesus puts this dichotomy in front of you. You can only focus one way. And he's given a bunch of examples. Earthly treasure, heavenly treasure. Where your eye is focused on that which is healthy or unhealthy. In this case, God or money. You cannot serve both God and money. If that is true, This is stunning. This should give us great pause as a community. Because this statement, you cannot serve both God and money, very black and white, it's either this or that, I think, goes after the heart of a myth that pervades our community and even holds our community in bondage. Like, if you think about what Jesus is saying here, it should cause you friction, tension, maybe even be a little offensive. You cannot serve both God and money. Oh, I can, you say. I can have it all. I can do it all. I can be balanced. I can serve both God and money. Jesus says again, you cannot serve both God and money. No, Jesus, you don't understand. I can do it. I have a good Midwestern sensibility. I work hard, turbocharged by the immigrant mentality of working extra hard. I can do it. I love you, Jesus, and I love money. I can hold both of them together. It's beautiful. In fact, I'm doing it right now. And I wonder if Jesus would say, okay, let's do a little test. Questions for us. Do you invest the same amount of time in work as in the things of God? No, that's not fair, Jesus. You know, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 hours at work. I mean, it just, that's how it is then. You can't, it's not the same thing. Okay, it's just a data point. Do you invest the same amount of passion or grit in work as in the things of God? Stay up late, get up early so you can meet the deadline. Okay. But is that same passion bound up in the things of God? Stay up late, get up early so that you can grow in devotion to God. Do you invest the same amount of planning and work as in the things of God? For some of you have next year planned out, maybe even beyond 3 to 5 years down the road in work. Like you've thought about strategize. How are we going to position ourselves as a team, as a company, as an organization to make the most amount of money? Okay. Have you put that same amount of strategy and planning into next year, here's how I want to be growing and following Jesus. 3 years, 5 years, 10 years down the road, here's where I want my family to be in terms of God's devotion. Do you invest the same amount of prioritization in work as in the things of God? Now, this is a tricky question. By definition, priority means one. Do you invest the same amount of personal development in order to get ahead or mature in work as in the things of God? You get licensing, you get extra continuing education, you get a degree, you work your craft and your skill so that you can move up and get that promotion. Okay, but are you doing the same thing in terms of knowing the true and living God? Or finally, do you have the same amount of excitement when you find out your team made it in Q4? You get the bonus. You've got the bonus. Is that same amount of excitement bound up when you hear the gospel going to a country or to a people that have never heard the gospel? Cannot serve both God and money. Do not let your heart be deceived. Jesus puts a fork in the road here. Now, I don't mention these things to throw anyone under the bus or to make anyone feel guilty or bring shame. I think Jesus is inviting us to freedom. And for some of you, your life is a mess because you're trying to hold both of these as number one priority. It's like being on a tandem bike and one person's going this way and the other person's going that way. You just fall over. So as a result, you're trying to hold both of these in tension or balance, and it just, your health is suffering. Your soul is suffering. Your marriage is suffering. Your kids are suffering because you cannot serve both God and money. You must choose, Jesus says. But there's more. You cannot serve both God and money, but I think you could expand that. That is to say, you cannot serve both God and anything. You cannot serve God in money. You cannot serve God in prestige or popularity or success. You cannot serve both God in luxury or comfort or ease or safety or stability. You cannot serve both God in grades and extracurriculars. You cannot serve God in health. You cannot serve God in food. You cannot serve God in technology. You even can't serve God in relationships. You cannot serve God in, oh, I want to be a good father, mother, husband, wife. You cannot serve God in anything. Don't miss the weight of what Jesus is saying here. Now, this relates to anxiety. We'll get to that in a second. Don't skim over this. Jesus puts the fork in the road here. You cannot serve both God and money. You need to pick. You cannot serve both God and money, period. In other words, our heart's devotion needs to be like Psalm 27. One thing, he says, I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all my days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. There's one thing. Remember, the tension, the context here is focus. You can focus on one thing, Jesus says. But wait, you say, shouldn't I care about money? I mean, shouldn't I care about grades and extracurriculars? Shouldn't I care about health? Shouldn't I steward my body well? Shouldn't I care about relationships? Shouldn't I care about being a good father, husband, wife, mother? Yes, but caring is different than serving. When you pursue XYZ, why are you pursuing it? To serve yourself, to boost your own platform, or to ultimately serve God? When you care about money, you care about it to build up your own kingdom or to ultimately to serve God? And certainly, if you serve God first, that will then overflow into many other things, including relationships. For example, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then that flows over and love your neighbor as yourself. So of course it matters, but there's one thing, that call to love your neighbor is built on the foundation of loving God first. Think about the Ten Commandments, verse 4, vertical relationship with God spills over necessarily into loving your neighbor well. But the foundation, the one thing, is serving God. That has to be the foundation, and you choose. For example, and this is, I've heard this a number of times, in 1958, NASA had eight very seemingly confusing goals. JFK comes in 1961 and gives clarity here. He says, look, our goal as NASA is to land a man on the moon and return him safely to Earth before this decade is out. That's the one thing. But then from that come other things. We've got to study propulsion. We have to study navigation. We have to study life support. There's a whole host of things that come out of that. But the one thing that we're focused on is getting a man to the moon and back safely to Earth before the 60s are out. You cannot serve both God and money. He's inviting you and asking you for your good and for his glory. Focus on one thing, serving God. From that comes many things. That's your one thing. And if that's your one thing, serving God above all else, then you have the tools to fight anxiety. Look at verse 25. It begins, therefore. So in light of this, if this whole section, verses 19 to 24, is about your focus, what are you focusing on? What are you desiring? You cannot serve both God and money. He's calling you, Christian, focus on God, focus on serving God. If that's your focus, if that's your desire, therefore we can deal with anxiety. And he's going to lead us through three different aspects, three different ways to deal with anxiety. And the first is this: what are God's questions? When you are in an anxious state, you have a lot of questions. What about this? What about that? What am I going to do about this? What am I going to do about this? What if this happens? What if that? Those are your questions. Jesus says, look, you need to ask God's questions, not your questions. Did you notice in the text, as John read it, how many questions there are here? Let's just review it. Therefore, in light of everything I've said, verses 19 to 24, you cannot serve God and money, focus on God. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Here's the first question. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Second question, are you not much more valuable than they? Third question, can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Fifth question, and why do you worry about clothes? See the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. Last question, if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Question after question after question, Jesus gives us. These are the questions you should be asking. Notice that these are what we call rhetorical questions. Rhetorical questions are statements in disguise. For example, mother talking to the son. Son has had five cookies. Mother says to son, you're not going to eat any more cookies, are you? That's not a question. That's a statement. Son, you are not going to eat any more cookies. Similarly, these are questions, yes, but they're rhetorical questions. They are statements. They are assertions. Let's walk through them. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? It's a rhetorical question. Life is more important than food. Your body is more important than clothes. But in our context, so often we value, we become obsessed with, we become anxious over food and clothing. Well, what if I don't have the latest fashion? Jesus says, look, do not value the supports of life, clothing, food, more than life itself. God will give you life. He's given you life in a body. He will certainly care about and give you the supports. Are you not much more valuable than them? Context here, birds. In other words, you're more valuable than a bird. God cares for the birds. How much more he will care for you? Can any one of you, by working, add a single hour to your life? No. You cannot add a single hour to your life. Nothing good comes out of worrying. Fourth, other questions here. And why do you worry about clothes? If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, will he not much more clothe you? You are more important than grass. God cares for the grass, therefore he will care for you how much more? In this section, Jesus is saying, you need to ask not so much your questions, but God's questions. You got to have bird therapy, grass therapy. Go outside and see creation and ask God's questions. And when you do, anxiety does not make any sense. Number two, remember your identity, that is, asked the question, whose are you? The text continues, and it's interesting. Notice where Jesus goes next. He says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? So it's a bit of a summary of where we've just come from, right? But there's a shift here. He doesn't go back to birth therapy or grass therapy. Notice where he goes. For, now he's going to support that statement in verse 31 with a different argument. It's an identity argument. The pagans are after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So begins, summary, so, and like that, therefore, summary of all that in verse 31, but then the ground of not worrying is different. It's identity. Pagans run after those things. Gentiles run after that. That's not who you are. That's not whose you are. You are, through Christ, a son or daughter of the King. You have a heavenly Father that knows your needs, therefore seek his kingdom first. This is actually not the first time. You probably heard it before in verse 26, the heavenly Father motif. How appropriate on Father's Day to think just for a moment about God as our heavenly Father. And our call to worship was this beautiful affirmation. Wow, what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Everyone is created by God, but not everyone is a child of God according to the scriptures. Left to ourselves, we rebel against God, but God has pursued us in his Son, dying on the cross so that those who trust in Christ are forgiven, redeemed, and then seen as children of God. And therefore, John is exulting in that beautiful reality that, wow, God has so loved us that even in our sin, he's pursued us in Jesus. And therefore, we call God our Heavenly Father. And therefore, Jesus can say these things. Because the redemption wrought through Jesus. Now, let's play this out and see if we can feel the weight of this. I want you to imagine you're a father and you overhear your child talking. Let's say your child's name is Chris and your last name is Chen. So Chris Chen is there. He's about 7. He's talking with his friends. It's a play date. And Chris is talking with his friends and you're just hanging out waiting. And Chris admits to his other 7-year-old friends, oh, I'm so anxious. I'm so worried. I'm so worried my dad won't care for me. And your ears perk up. They're talking about you. And his friend says, oh, is he an evil dad? And Chris, no. He's not an evil dad. And so the friend is a bit confused. What happened in the past? Did he not feed you or forget about you? Clothe you? No, Chris replies. He's always fed me. He's always clothed me. At this point, you want to turn yourself and say, well, I'm right here. I've always been kind, gracious, benevolent. I've always met your needs. It would seem a bit incongruent. Sometimes I wonder, as the watching world looks at Christians, and Christians are so anxious, they might think, wait, don't you have a heavenly Father that you claim has met your every need? Don't you believe that God rules and reigns over everything and everyone? He sends his Son to die for you. He empowers you through his Spirit, and he meets your needs on a daily basis, who has promised to never leave you or forsake you? Oh, yeah. So then why are you so anxious? You're making your God look bad. Remember whose you are. Finally, remain in the present, that is, ask the question, what day is it? Verse 34. There are many things we don't know about the future. And let's be honest, those cause us a lot of anxiety. For you, maybe it's college. Will I go to college? What college will I go to? How will we pay for college? Or it's relationships. Will I ever get married? If so, to whom? How will it go? Will we have kids? How will they turn out? But of course, what Scripture calls the last enemy is looming over all of us. The future is known regarding death. Death. We wonder when we will die. And there's reminders all the time that that day is getting closer and closer. So this past Tuesday, Team Time Tuesday at Forestdale Elementary, and I haven't been for a long time. I can't remember the last time I went, and I actually wasn't just there. We played soccer together, and I played with them. And it was beautiful weather, lots of folks there, but I certainly was the oldest person on the field there. And so I think, you know, we should definitely keep Team Time Tuesday, but we need to augment that as we, as a congregation, get older. We need to develop not only Team Time Tuesday, but Team Time Tuesday Plus, that is for 40 and older, and our motto will be, we have fun, but we don't run. And then as we get older, the Lord allows us, we need to have Team Time Tuesday Silver for 55 older, Team Time Tuesday Platinum for 70 older, and Lord willing, we'll have Team Time Tuesday Eternal, in which we have all the time in heaven. But here's the point. I was reminded, and I still am reminded physically, my body's not the same. It is decaying. I am dying. I am getting closer to my death. When will that happen? I don't know. Also with death, there's the idea of, well, how will I die? When you're young, elementary, you're young, healthy, and free, you sit around the lunchroom, and it's just a very casual conversation. It's so far off. Oh, I want to die in a volcano. Oh, yeah, awesome. But then as you get older, you start to see maybe how you'll die. Many of you know I have this condition that affects my colon, and I looked up some of the data on it, and I'm 2 times to 5 times more predisposed to a certain type of cancer. As a result of this condition, I'm 1.5 to 2 times more susceptible than the general populace to depression, probably because you read those stats. But you know, if you have that, you have some foreshadows. This is maybe how it will end. Into all of this, these unknowns about the future, Jesus says, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is, you don't have to, just right here. I heard a good example of this recently. So, Johnny Kim has become my voice in my internet world. Johnny Kim, here's his Reddit, was a Navy SEAL. Then he was a heart-trained physician. Now he's an astronaut. And he did it all before the age of 37. Our Redditors give some insightful comments on Johnny. One person said, biblically accurate Asian. But in response, someone said, well, parents still disappointed he's not a lawyer. Anyhow, Johnny Kim, now an astronaut, told a story of his Navy SEAL training. And some of you may have heard that last week of Navy SEAL training is a crucible. It's five and a half days, very challenging, during very difficult conditions, and you're not sleeping. And he talked about after the first 24 hours of that last week, they had their first meal. And one of the instructors, as the soldiers in this difficult week are training in eating, the instructor has some paper and says, soldiers, I have a schedule for the rest of the week right here. It's going to show you everything we're going to do this week. Who wants to see it? So about 12 of the soldiers say, okay, I want to look at it. And almost immediately, 12 of those soldiers quit. They couldn't comprehend going through all that over the next 5 days. They were overwhelmed, understandably, by that. They didn't just focus on the next step. today has enough trouble of its own. But think about you're my age. Can you imagine talking to, say, your 12-year-old self? This is your life, 12-year-old self. I mean, honestly, you will have a pretty good life. Nothing crazy is going to happen. But here's all the assignments you need to do in the rest of junior high, high school, college, grad school. Here's all the projects you need to present. Here's all the exams you need to study for. Here's all the books you need to read. Oh, by the way, let's talk about relationships. Here's all the relationships you're going to have with your classmates, with your colleagues. Here's the people that you're going to think you love and they think they love you, but they're going to break your heart. Here's what's going to happen to your parents. Here's what's going to happen to your kids. Here's all the heart and emotional drama that's going to precede you, or you're going to go into the next 30 to 40 years. Can you imagine talking to a 12-year-old and saying, and this is a pretty good life, but nonetheless, here's all the things you got to go through the next 3 to 4 decades. It'd be crushing. But so often we do that to ourselves. We try to think about everything and take it all. And of course, we want to plan, but Jesus says, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus says, no, you're just called to do what you need to do today. So, do not worry. Why? Three reasons here. What are God's questions? When you're in the midst of anxiety, so many questions. Hey, refocus. What are God's questions that he gives us here? Whose are you? Who's your identity in Jesus? And finally, what day is it? It's today, and this is what I'm to do. So as you think about these questions, here's what I wrote down in response. Well, God's questions remind me that I am more valuable than a bird or grass, both of which he lavishly cares for. Indeed, I am a child of God, redeemed by the Son, empowered by the Spirit, and he calls me to focus on being faithful today. And so when you think about these, anxiety has no basis. The moon is closer than California. No, it's not. There's a reason to be anxious. No, it's not. If this is too much, maybe just focus on one of these questions to start to break down the bondage of anxiety that's killing you now, so that you can grow in trusting God, resting in God, delighting in God, and ultimately finding rest for your soul. Let's pray together. Father, would you, through your Spirit, apply these words from your word so that we can, like Jesus, affirm that anxiety is baseless. That when we really think about it with sanctified common sense, there is no reason to be anxious. But Lord, honestly, we all wrestle with this. So would you, by your Spirit, both apply this to our heart, bring your word to mind, and help us to walk in the freedom that you, through your Holy Spirit, give us, even as we rest in you, despite the challenges in us. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus reveals how baseless anxiety is. And he reminds us that God is our Heavenly Father who knows and gives us what we need today. So please rise and sing with me, Trust in You.